Good evening. How's everybody doing?
So good, thank you.
Oh, praise God. God is good, isn't he? I did communicate with Pastor David again. He sends his love. He's praying for us all here. He's enjoying the beautiful weather in Puerto Rico. I think one of his last days coming up soon. He will be here Sunday and looks forward to seeing you all. So you can continue to keep him in your prayers for safe travels back. Tonight we're going to continue in the book of Philippians. You can prepare by turning in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. We're going to attempt to finish the book today. We went through verses 1 through 11 last week, so we're going to try to get through verses 12 through 21 tonight. This past August, Lisa and I, we went to North Carolina to visit our two daughters and five grandchildren that are there. And while we were there, we decided to take a day trip alone together. So we went kayaking in the morning to the Cape Fear River. And then in the afternoon, we went for a hike at Rock Raven State Park. We stopped at the information table. We grabbed one of those trail maps and, you know, picked a trail up to the overlook. So there was an overlook that you could go up to overlook the Cape Fear River. And it was said it was about 2.9 miles, so it wasn't horrible. You know, something that we felt pretty confident that we could accomplish. So we started off going and hiking up this trail to the overlook, and it was hot. It was probably in the high 80s, mid 90s, but since it was mostly covered, it was, you know, not as hot. But, you know, after a while, we're sweating and we're tired, but we're feeling pretty accomplished because, you know, by the trail map, we're getting pretty close to the end of this trail. And to our surprise, when we get to the end of the trail, we see a trail marker on a wood board that says, and it points up the hill, says 1.4 miles overlook. Now, it was clear to us at that point that we had not arrived and we still had much farther to go. And I must say, we didn't go. It was 1.4 miles there, it would have been 1.4 miles back, and then 2.9 miles back from there. So because of the heat and the mugginess, and we were tired, we decided not to go. But you know, life sometimes feels like that, doesn't it? We push and we push and we push and we try to get to a certain point. And when we get to that point, it feels like we've given all that we've got. We find out that there's still farther to go. And this made me think of this Christian life not only being about the destination, but it's about a journey or progress or progressing towards maturity. You see, in my Christian walk, I've come to find out, and I'm sure many of you have, that there are no microwave Christians. I mean, wouldn't that be awesome? Like, we got saved, and then the Lord just popped us into a microwave, and we come out completely mature and ready to walk according to the things that he calls us to do. But this Christian journey is not that. It's not a project, but a process. You see, a project has a beginning and it has an end, but for us, there is no end on this side of eternity. We are in the process of sanctification and spiritual maturity. And I don't know about you, but I've hit a lot of points in my life where I thought I had arrived only to find out that I had further to go. One of those times I remember was graduating from Catholic school in eighth grade and saying in a very self-righteous way, I'll never drink beer or smoke cigarettes. And we used to look at, me and my buddies used to look at everybody else that did that and say, those guys are losers. I'll never do that. And then after my freshman year at East Ridge High School, and soon after being there, I began to do the very thing that I vowed that I would never do. And I realized that I still had further to go. As a parent, as a spouse, many times, thinking, I'm the best parent or spouse there is out there. Well, ask my kids, my wife, and they will attest that I still have much, much further to go. There's still much further to learn as a father, as a husband. Some of you may be retired, and you thought that you had arrived and thought that life was going to be a little bit easier, and you realize or are realizing that there's still further to go. Have you been there? Where you feel that you've grown to a certain point in your walk with Jesus? Maybe it was an area of patience, and you thought, I finally learned patience. And then something happens in your life that you have to be patient about, and you come to understand that there's still further to go, still much to learn. Back in September 2015, I thought I was so much further in my trust in Jesus than I thought. Lisa and I were on our way to her parents' campsite in Fredonia for Labor Day weekend when I got the call after a CT scan that I had that the nurse said that the doctor wants to see you. It's usually not good news when you hear the doctor wants to see you. A few days later, I find out that I had bladder cancer. And I remember all the thoughts running through my head, tears shed, questions for God. And I never thought at that point in my walk that I would question God. Now, I didn't stay there in that frame of mind. After a few days reading the scriptures, being encouraged by brothers and sisters in Christ, I knew everything was going to be okay. But I learned I had so much further to go. But understand this, this is all part of growing in Christ. We must never get to the point where we think we have arrived, where we begin to become complacent in our walk with Jesus. I remember teaching our kids and grandkids to swim, and the kids would be at the ladder, and I would stand a few feet away and tell them to swim to me. And as they were doing that, I would begin to just move a little bit further, a little bit further, further away. And they would say, why are you doing that? Why do you keep moving? Well, I wanted them to learn to swim further and further and further. What I've understood, and you may have understood this as well, is that the further we go, the more progress that we make, the more we realize or understand that we still have further to go. The question is, will we ever outgrow that feeling? Will we ever get to the point as Christians where we think, now I've arrived? Will we ever get there? Well, the answer is a big no. No, we won't. But even though that's true, that doesn't mean sit around and do nothing. On the contrary, it means the more than ever, we need to be pursuing Jesus more and more every moment. Now, we are going to reach that point, but not on this side of eternity. We're going to reach that point when we're in heaven with Jesus. The title of tonight's message is Make Pursuing Jesus Your Life Goal. Make pursuing Jesus your life goal. Last week in verses 1 through 11, Paul instructed the Philippian church as well as us of the importance of not relying on our own efforts to gain a right standing with God or self-righteousness. If you remember, this is what the Judaizers were teaching, faith in Jesus plus. And for them, it was plus circumcision. But Paul reminded them, and he reminds us, that true righteousness is not earned by works, but simply by faith in Jesus and his work on the cross. Jesus plus nothing. And Paul gave us, if you remember, his resume with his background and all his achievements, saying if anyone had a reason to be confident in the flesh, in their own ability to have a right relationship with God, it was me, Paul speaking. But in Philippians 3:7, he says this, but what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed, I also count all things loss for the excellence, or if you remember, surpassing value of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And we spoke about the importance of knowing Christ, of how Paul said that he counted all things, good and bad, rubbish, dung, trash, compared to the surpassing value of the knowledge of knowing Jesus Christ intimately. Paul was saying that nothing, if you remember, is more valuable than knowing Jesus. knowing his resurrection power and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, that's one tall order, one that I fall greatly short of. And if you were here last week, or maybe even now, you're hearing these things Paul is saying, you might feel this same way. I fall short. I don't meet up to what Paul is saying. I don't count all things loss for the sake of Christ. We look at these verses and we might think that we come up short of what Paul is saying here to do. And you know what? We do. We do. But we are in good company, because tonight we're going to hear Paul say, not that I have already attained or already perfected, but what I do is I press on. That word is to work, to labor, to strain. Now, you might be thinking, I thought we're saved by grace, not of works. Why all this talk about working, straining, pressing on? I read this quote. It says this: while grace is opposed to earning, grace is not opposed to effort. While grace is opposed to earning, grace is not opposed to effort. Now, last week we considered Paul's message of how the most important thing in life is knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. So tonight the main idea is this: if knowing Jesus Christ as Lord is the most important and valuable thing in life, then we should make pursuing Jesus our life goal. We should make pursuing Jesus our life goal. And we're going to see four ways in this passage of Scripture that we can grow in pursuing Jesus. One, we can grow in pursuing Jesus by pressing on. By pressing on. We can grow in pursuing Jesus by thinking maturely. We can grow in pursuing Jesus by following godly examples. And we can grow in pursuing Jesus by looking ahead. By looking ahead. Turn in your Bibles, and we're going to read these verses, and then we'll get back into our study. Starting in verse 12. Not that I've already attained, or I am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Let's pray. And Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for this time that you've given us together to just listen to your word, to be ministered to by your word, by your Holy Spirit, Lord God. And I pray, Lord, that you would use the things that you've impressed on my heart to encourage us in pressing on and encouraging us to pursue you, Jesus, above all things, God, to make you our life goal. We thank you that, Lord, it's you that work in us, Lord, but we work these things out practically in our lives. So, Lord, we just pray that you would minister to us by your grace and through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. No, sorry. All right, so verse 12, not that I have already attained or I'm already perfected, but Paul says here, I press on, I press on. Now, it's interesting that Paul, who had many achievements, as we read last week, all the things that he said about being born, you know, being born a Hebrew and being a Hebrew of Hebrews and being zealous for the church, and we heard all his achievements, and then knowing that Paul was evangelized by Jesus himself, and at the point of writing this letter, he's walked with the Lord for approximately 30 years, and knowing that he's written almost a third of the New Testament, started countless churches, stood in the face of great persecution countless times, says here, although I'm saved, although I have the promise of a new body, eternity in heaven, I have not arrived. I have not attained. I am not perfected, but I press on. That's so encouraging to me. Bible reference says this, Paul does not want his readers to think he saw himself as perfect and sinless. Paul has not yet been made like Christ in a resurrected body and has not yet reached the point of being without sin. This accomplishment is something which only happens when we are perfected in heaven. Instead of claiming to be perfect, now Paul continues to pursue becoming more like Christ. A Christ-like life is not a moment to achieve, but a goal to pursue. I like that. A Christ-like life is not a moment to achieve, but a goal to pursue. Paul knows he would never be perfect in this world, but instead he made it his ambition to become increasingly more like Christ in his life. Now, if the great apostle Paul says these things and felt this way, had this goal, how much more do each of us need to grow in the goal of pursuing Jesus? And that word press on in the Greek, it's dioko. It means to run swiftly in order to catch a person or a thing, to run after, to press on, figuratively of one who in a race runs swiftly to reach the goal. It means to pursue, to seek after eagerly, earnestly. What is Paul pressing on, seeking for, running after, endeavoring for? What is it? Well, again, in verse 12, it says, I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me. Now, that word laid hold means apprehend, or it could also mean comprehend. To lay hold of is to make one's, to lay hold of so as to make one's own, to obtain, to attain, to seize upon, to take possession of. Speaks of Christ by his holy power and influence laying hold of the human mind and will in order to prompt and govern it. Paul understood that the day on the road to Damascus, Christ apprehended him. Likewise, the day that we made a commitment to Jesus Christ, it was Christ who apprehended us. Paul, writing to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4, verse 1, says this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling in which you were called. Paul was called out of his trusting in his own self-righteousness to trust and believe in Jesus, and in turn, having the righteousness of Christ. That's the same thing that Christ did for each of us. He called us out. He apprehended us. But why? Just simply to be saved? To have the promise of eternal life? Yes, that's all true. But he apprehended each of us for the purpose of knowing him, pursuing him, serving him, his purposes, to become more like him. Every day pursuing him more and more until the day that we go to meet him face to face. Christ didn't save us to leave us the way that we are. Romans 8:28, if you want to turn there. He says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to stay the way that you are. Is that what it says? It says he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. To be conformed to the image of his son. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we have been apprehended by Christ to be more like him, to be conformed into his image. And we pursue Jesus by pressing on, by taking hold of the very reason that he has laid hold of us. Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul was focused on one thing, pressing toward the goal for the prize, not distracted by other things, but one thing. Now, we know that God has already taken care of our salvation. We know as far as God is concerned, and we will see in this chapter that our citizenship is in heaven. We know that one day the struggle will be over, that we're going to have new bodies. Yes, this is all true. We know this. But we can and should make our single focus, like Paul, to press on, to reach forward for the goal, for the prize. Now, will we ever reach it on this side of heaven? No. But like Paul, we can grow more and more in making this focus of knowing and pursuing Jesus greater and greater goal of our lives. If we do, all other things will take their right place. You know Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you. If you put Jesus first, everything else is going to fall into place. Now, it doesn't mean everything's going to be easy, but he'll give you the strength to take care of every other area of your life. Then Paul tells us what this one thing is. He says, one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul is stating, I haven't apprehended what Christ has apprehended me for, but I say this is the one thing I do, forgetting the things which are behind, reaching forward to the things that are ahead. Now, the analogy here, if you haven't picked up on it, is the analogy of a race. And I believe you and I know when a runner is in a race, he has to fight the tendency to want to look back where the other runners are in the race, because this can hinder the runner in the race, and it could hinder us greatly in running our race. Now, a little story here. In May 6, 1954, Roger Bannister became the first man in history to run a mile in less than 4 minutes. Within 2 months, John Landy eclipsed the record by 1.4 seconds. On August 7, 1954, the two met together for a historic race. As they moved into the last lap, Landy held the lead, and it looked as if he would win. But as he neared the finish, he was haunted by the question, where is Bannister? And as he turned to look over his left shoulder, Bannister took the lead and won the race by 0.08 seconds. Landy later told a Time magazine reporter, if I hadn't looked back, I could have won. So like a runner in a race, Paul is exhorting us to also forget what's behind, not to look back. Now, the definition of that word forget means to neglect or no longer caring for. doesn't mean, like Paul is saying, get amnesia about the past, about the things that are behind you. Paul is not saying that he's forgotten about the past as far as that is concerned. He just mentioned his past. Remember last week, he goes over his whole past. So that's not what he's saying. He's not saying get amnesia about your past. He's saying no longer is he going to let the past be an influence on his present and future progress. He's no longer caring about the past to allow it to influence his present and his future. He's forgetting all his past achievements, forgetting all the bad things he has done in his past, persecuting the Church of Christ, consenting to the death of Stephen. Remember we read last week, ripping people out of their houses. He's forgetting all the bad things that were done to him. He did not let that hinder his continual walk in service to the Lord. He was forgetting all the good old days. The story of, I was personally saved by Jesus Christ. I've led countless people to the Lord. I've started churches, suffered much persecution. I've been used by God to encourage believers in my writings. I've put in my time. We don't hear Paul saying that, do we? You know, it's sad because that's how many believers think. They live in the past, their accomplishments of their past and what they've done in the past. No, he said he's forgetting the things which are behind. He's not caring for those things to the point that I'm not being deceived into thinking that I have arrived. But no, I have to press on. I have much further to go. You see, you and I can be hindered from running the race because either you're looking back or we are looking back at our past sins, our past failures, things that happened or were done to us in the past, or we could be hindered by looking at our past successes, our past service to the Lord. Paul is saying both of these things will hinder you in the race towards spiritual maturity. So what do I do? Paul encourages us not to look back, but to reach forward to those things that are ahead. Philippians 3:13 again. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now the word reaching forward speaks of stretching out or straining forth as a competitor in a race. The word pictures the body of a runner bent forward, his hands outstretched toward the goal, his eyes fastened upon it. So we are to, with all our might, stretch, strain forward to those things that are ahead. That's what Paul is saying. What is it that Paul is telling us to reach forward for? We'll look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 14. Paul says, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he says, I press toward the goal, the mark. The definition of that word goal, mark, is an observer or a watchman or the distant mark looked at, the goal or end one has in view. I like the definition observer. I picture in my mind Paul saying, I'm forgetting what's behind. I'm straining towards what's ahead. I'm pursuing what's ahead. I'm looking towards the goal, towards the observer. Who's the observer? Jesus, our greatest example. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. And look at what the writer of Hebrews says, starting in verse 1. He says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, doing what? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Reminds me of Philippians 1:6, where it says, he who began a good work in you, he'll be faithful to complete it. So we're to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 2 goes on to say, for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3, for consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Looking unto Jesus, who is observing us. And he's not only observing us, do you know that he's praying for us? Amen. He's interceding for us. Romans 8:34, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. So he's not only there waiting for us, he's praying for us. He's interceding for us. Jesus is advocating for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, he says, my little children, these things I have written to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So Jesus is advocating for us. I get the picture of Jesus cheering us on, encouraging us. And not at all to minimize the Lord, but to give you the mental picture of a coach waiting at the finish line, cheering you on, encouraging you. Back in Philippians chapter 3, verse 14, again, Paul uses that word press on, to pursue, to seek after, to endeavor. So not only is Jesus the goal, but listen, also Jesus is the prize. Not only is Jesus the goal, but Jesus is the prize. What is it that he's pressing toward, reaching forward? The goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the prize. Paul said earlier in chapter 3, I consider everything in my life rubbish, garbage, trash, compared to knowing him. Paul's saying, I want pursuing Jesus to be what my life is all about. That's what I'm pressing on towards, that I might know him and know him intimately and deeply, that I might be found in him. Knowing and pursuing Jesus is the prize. And one day we're going to be in heaven with Jesus. And it's going to be awesome to hear those words we find in Matthew chapter 25, verse 21, if you want to write it down. It says, his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. Jesus is the prize. So number one, we pursue Jesus by pressing on. But number two, we pursue Jesus by thinking maturely. We pursue Jesus by thinking maturely. Listen to what he says in Philippians 3:15. Therefore, let us as many as are mature have this mind. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we are already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. The Bible talks a lot about maturity. It often describes people who are mature as being people who understand God's word and doctrine. The Bible describes mature people as people who live the way Jesus taught us to. Not just hearers of the word, but doers of the word. Mature people are people who can rejoice in the midst of a trial, understanding that the trial matures their faith. We find that here in Philippians and also in James. And here, the apostle gives another example of maturity. The idea of being mature here is the acknowledgement that we're on a journey, that we haven't arrived. It's impossible to be mature and to think that God is done with you. I'll say that again. It's impossible to be mature in Christ and to think that God is done with you. It's impossible to think that we've arrived, that God has some way made us perfect on this side of heaven. Paul says, no. Let all of those who are mature think this way. What way? I believe he's saying we are to think this way. Listen, not that I've already attained all of this and have been made perfect, but I press on pursuing Jesus. Think that way. Think this way. Make an honest assessment of yourself and press on into Jesus more and more. And then I love it. He says, and if anything you think otherwise, or if you disagree with me, that's what Paul is saying, God will reveal even this to you. So Paul is saying, if you think differently than me, that somehow you can be perfected here on the earth. And remember, this was Paul's old way of thinking. This is what the Judaizers taught. He says, you're wrong. You're wrong, and eventually God's going to show you. I love Paul. I mean, you got to love that. He's like, if anybody thinks otherwise, God will reveal it to you too. And he wasn't being arrogant here. He was teaching them what the Word of God teaches. Then in Philippians 3:16, he says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Paul knew that there was nothing we could do to save ourselves, to keep ourselves saved, to do anything to commend ourselves to God. But he does encourage us to be faithful to our calling by saying, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule and be of the same mind. Having been placed in Christ and identified with his righteousness, we should live in a manner that honors that privileged position that we have reached. The idea is that the Philippian church is to move forward together, unified in the Christian race, from where they have grown to, and that they should live in harmony with the knowledge of the truth that they've been taught, to hold your ground, to move forward from the point of spiritual maturity that they were presently at. And the same is for us. Don't lose ground. He said, to the point that you've already attained, to the point that you've already understood the gospel and understand the things of God, continue to move forward from there, walk together from there. And the same is for us. We should continue to grow and to move forward together in unity from where we are now, spiritually speaking, and know in the Christian journey you are either moving forward or you're moving backwards. You see, there's no standing still in the Christian journey. If you're not moving forward, you're moving backwards. If our relationship with Jesus is not growing, it's dying. If our relationship is not maturing, it's getting weaker. And it can be frustrating to recognize the further we go, the further we have to go. Haven't you found that out? Like you conquer certain sins, and then it's like there's other things, and there's attitudes, and then, you know, like. But don't give up. Don't give up. Paul is saying, press on. If you're frustrated with how slow you're going or you're growing, press on. If you look back and realize you still have further to go, press on. Don't give up. Keep pursuing Jesus. You know what the greatest part is? We don't have to do it alone. We don't have to do it alone. God has given us a wonderful family to pursue him together. You know, this is in my notes, but have you ever, guys, remember in school when the teacher used to give you pop-up quizzes? You felt so unprepared. But then the teacher said, don't worry, it's going to be an open book test. You're like, hallelujah, I can use my Bible, open book test. Then he says, all right, not only is it going to be an open book test, but I'm going to allow you to get in groups. You remember that? Who would you look for? Smartest person in the class. That's kind of how it is for us. We're not alone. God says, it's going to be an open book test. I'm going to give you others to come alongside of you to help you in the test. Don't give up. Keep pursuing Jesus. Number 3, we pursue Jesus by following godly examples. We pursue Jesus by following God the example. So look at verse 17. Brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. Now, this isn't Paul being proud. Paul is a great example of a mature Christian to follow. As we've seen Paul admit that he hasn't arrived, but he is a great example to follow. If we want to know Christ more intimately and grow in our pursuit of him, we need a picture of what it means to pursue Jesus above everything else. And that's what he's saying. I'm giving you a pattern. And he's given us others. You remember in Philippians chapter 2, Pastor David going through that message, he talked about three examples. The example of Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus. And he shared about the example that they were. So God has given us examples, patterns to follow after. And that's what Paul is saying. Look for godly examples to follow, to pattern after. And God has preserved his word for us and has blessed us with the ability to read and observe the godly pattern that these men lived. And it's a pattern for us to follow. But you know, also he's blessed us with real life examples are all around us. I'm so thankful personally for the men and women God has placed in mine and Lisa's life as godly examples, who not only showed us or told us how to live a Christian life, but they patterned it. They showed it for us. There's many, many in this church that I can name. But there are two particular people I want to bring up. Their names are Don and Anita Sirico. Lisa and I regard them as our spiritual parents. When we first came to know the Lord back in me in 1994, her in 1995, God used this godly couple not only to teach us what the Bible said, but they modeled it for us. They gave us a pattern. They gave us something we could see tangibly. They patterned how to serve Christ, how to love my spouse, how to disciple our children, how to study the Bible, how to pray, how to be generous. And the list goes on. They patterned it. It was something that we could visibly see. And I'm so thankful to the godly example that they were and are. Don has since gone home to be with the Lord. Anita is still here to us. And it wasn't just that it was a blessing to be around them. It's that they were and she is still pursuing Jesus. And if I'm going to pursue Jesus and help others pursue Jesus, I've got to put myself around people who pursue Jesus. Otherwise, we could become stagnant or even move backwards in our walk with Christ. Now, Paul warned the Philippians as well of this danger. In Philippians 3:18, he says this, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things." And I believe, again, he's speaking of the false teachers, the Judaizers, the Jesus plus group. They have an appearance of religion, of godliness, but they have no relationship with God, and they're leading others astray. And it's interesting the way that Paul describes them. If you picked it up there, there's five different ways. One is their description. "For many walk, of whom I've often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross." He describes them as enemies of the cross of Christ. Then he speaks of their destiny. What is their end? Whose end is destruction? What are they depending on? It says whose God is their belly. They are addicted to the lust of the flesh. Their God is their belly. Their dishonor, whose glory is in their shame. And then what they delight in. They set their mind on earthly things. They set their mind on earthly things. And what he's saying is, don't be led astray by these false teachers. They will lead you astray, but pursue Jesus by following godly examples. Now, it's not only important to follow godly examples, it's important for us to be godly examples. And you've heard it said before that each of us should have a Paul and a Timothy in our lives, somebody that we're following, we're looking up to, that's discipling us in Christ, but also somebody that, and it doesn't mean younger in age, it could be just younger in the Lord, that is that we're discipling them. And that's so healthy. That's so important. The church needs people who want to be godly examples and patterns for others. So if we want to pursue Jesus as our goal, then we have to follow godly examples, and then we can also be godly examples. Number four, we pursue Jesus by looking ahead. We pursue Jesus by looking ahead. Paul sums up chapter 3 with a powerful reminder that we pursue Jesus by looking ahead. He says in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. In contrast with those who set their minds on earthly things in verse 19, right? So he talked about the false teachers and the things that they focus their mind on. And now he's telling us, what are we to focus our mind on? The things of heaven. The things of heaven. We're citizens of heaven. The false teachers, are headed to destruction. But we instead, we are waiting for our Savior and are headed to heaven to be with him forever. By pointing out how extremely different our situations are, Paul reminds us how wrong it would be for us to act like the world and not citizens of heaven, or to look for joy in the same world, same places that the world looks for joy in. No, on the contrary, we find our joy in Jesus, because we realize that in this world, or that this world is not our home. You realize that, right? We're just pilgrims. The Bible says we're just sojourners. We're on the way to the destination. So what do? We continue to pursue Jesus by looking ahead to his promises. What are those promises? Look at verse 21 again. Who would transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is even able to subdue all things to himself. What a wonderful verse. Jesus will not just save us from our sins. He will transform our humble, lowly, if you got a King James Bible, it says vile, our vile bodies. And he's going to give us a glorious body that's suitable to inhabit heaven. Amen? Hallelujah. This is awesome. It's a wonderful verse. This is a wonderful truth of the resurrection. It is the promise, and it is promised to all believers. Saints, pursue Jesus by looking ahead to his promises for us in the future. So look ahead. So we pursue Jesus by pressing on, by thinking maturely, by following godly examples, and by looking ahead. Make pursuing Jesus your life goal by pressing on, thinking maturely, following godly examples, and looking ahead for what awaits you. Remember to work out what God's working in. Don't quit. Remember, it's a process, not a project. You know, when I was a service manager at a car dealership several years ago, at the end of every month, for accounting purposes, we would need to close out as many as open repair orders as possible. But there was always repair orders that couldn't be closed due to waiting for a part, mechanic couldn't finish it, the customer didn't, you know, pick it up and pay for it yet. And I would write on, right next to that repair order, WIP, W-I-P, work in progress. That's what we are. We are work in progress. We are a work in progress. And as we realize this truth, we have to continue to encourage and remind one another to keep making, pursuing Jesus the goal of our life. Keep pursuing Jesus. Yes, you will always still have to go further, but don't quit. You've heard Pastor David say it often. It's always too soon to quit. It's always too soon to quit. One last illustration and we'll close. At the foot of one of the Swiss Alps is a marker honoring a man who fell to his death while attempting to climb to the top. The marker gives his name and then his brief epitaph. He died climbing. This should be the epitaph of every Christian. We should be able to say with confidence as we slip from this world into the next that we died climbing. As we pressed onward toward the prize of grabbing hold of Christ Jesus and living like him. Amen. Amen. Remember, Jesus is at the finish line. He's waiting with open arms, and it will be a glorious day when you hear him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for your promises. We thank you, Lord, for godly examples that you've given us in your scriptures, that you've given us around us, Lord God. We pray, Lord, that also we would be those godly examples. We pray, Lord God, that we will not be hindered by looking back at the things of the past, the not good things, the good things that we might rely on as past successes, Lord God, but no, we would look at every day as a fresh, new beginning to pursue you with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our being, God. I pray that these, your words, would continue to encourage us to press on, to think maturely, to follow after godly examples and be godly examples, and to look ahead, to not quit, to not throw in the towel, to understand that we are a work in progress. We admit it, God. But Lord, we also aren't going to just sit back. We want to just continue to press forward and lay hold of what you have laid hold of us for. And we thank you, God. We praise you. Pray that you would, again, just get Pastor David and Nina back safely, and pray that you would be glorified in our worship to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.